Scripture reading for our worship service this morning you can find in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we read the first 28 verses of that chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. But I labored more ardently than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thus far the reading. Dear congregation, the purpose that we come together today on this special Lord's Day is the same purpose and reason we come together every single Lord's Day of the year. And that, it, of course, is to worship God. We worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we worship Him how He has been revealed to us, yes, upon the page of Scripture, and we worship Him in how He has been revealed to us in the second person of the Trinity, namely in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, is the express image of the Father. And God has been pleased to reveal Himself to mankind in Jesus Christ. But also on this Lord's Day morning, we come together not to worship Jesus Christ as the babe in the manger, nor do we come to worship Him as the 12-year-old Jesus who was growing up. Nor do we come to worship a Jesus who was hanging on the cross. But we come together to worship the resurrected Savior. Christ reminds us, indeed, in His own words in Revelation 1 and verse 18, who He is. He says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It is that Savior whom we are called to worship, that resurrected Savior, on this Lord's Day morning. And with God's help, we seek to do that through the lens of various verses in the chapter that we read together, 1 Corinthians 15. I don't have a particular passage that we're going to look at, but we're going to look at various verses in these first 28 verses, in fact, of 1 Corinthians 15. So it may be helpful for us to have our Bibles open in front of us as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we want to look at two basic things relating to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those are, first, the truth of His resurrection, and secondly, the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth of that resurrection, which of course we know is based on the historical reality, as we find it laid out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then secondly, the significance of His resurrection. We know, of course, dear congregation, that the Apostle Paul, the one who is inspired by the Spirit to write this chapter and to write this book of Corinthians, he traveled a lot in his ministry. He established and he visited many, many different churches. And he also visited, in his various travels, he visited the city of Corinth, or Corinth, as some name it. And he visited that city, and he visited that church on at least two different occasions. The first time, to set up the church. The second time, as he often did, to visit the church and to see how things were going. And he did that on his second and his third missionary journeys. But now this church at Corinth, it had many, many problems from the beginning. And many of those problems you can read in the various chapters of this epistle. The Apostle Paul, he addresses the problem. He firmly and he patiently corrects the problem, and he gives them guidance of how to get away from the problem. And one of the great problems that the church of Corinth had was that there was misunderstandings among them, among the believers of the church, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not known exactly how these errors actually infiltrated into this church, but it's actually quite likely, though not certain, that there were some Sadducees that we read about also in Jesus' time who had come into the church. And the Sadducees were very likely teaching the error that Jesus Christ hadn't been raised from the dead. And the reason that the Sadducees would have been teaching this error is because, very simply, they didn't believe that anyone was raised from the dead. We can read about that in Luke 20 and verse 27. And of course, quite obviously, if no one was raised from the dead, if you just died and you were laid in the grave, Jesus Christ belongs, at least physically, to the human race. And if no one was raised from the dead, then also Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead either. Now the Sadducees, they were well known that they would have taught this type of error. And sadly, it seems that there's many people in the church at Corinth began to cling to this error and to believe this error. And so by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, he is inspired to write the chapter of this 15th chapter of Corinthians, which is the fullest and most complete chapter and details most theologically and doctrinally all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ holds with it. And so while we may lament at this error that's happening, the Lord uses this error for good. We may look and say, wow, these terrible Sadducees, why are they doing that? And of course, we do. We look at sad situations like that and we lament why error is being taught. But then the Lord, in his wonderful wisdom, He takes the occasion of error to set forth a standard of truth. And so the Corinthian church could have the truth about the resurrection, and thousands of years later, a couple thousands of years later, we in the 21st century may have before us the record very clearly articulated upon the page of Scripture all about the resurrection of the Son of God. And if you expand that principle just a little bit and apply it to all the various ways of life, dear congregation, many times we see error being taught, don't we? We see all kinds of wrong things being taught. We see all kinds of wrong things being done. Maybe those are within our own household. Maybe those are in our own community. Maybe those are in the global world place in which we live. And we are sad about them. But God has this wonderful way of making all things work together for good to those who love Him and those who long for His appearing. You know, we talk, don't we, about a world wide web, about this network of information that us puny humans have on our little computers that are sitting on our desks. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He has every truth and every error throughout all of history, from the beginning of time and will be to the end of time. He has it all interlaced and all interconnected. And He always works all things after the counsel of His own will. And so He gets the ultimate glory. And His church gets the ultimate benefit. And so while we grieve at error, on one hand, we can always be thankful that God is going to make it all work out well for His church. Just like here, the Sadducees teaching this terrible error that nobody was raised, therefore Christ not raised. And we have before us, congregation, this wonderful chapter on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he labors very diligently upon the page in writing this epistle. And the first thing he does is that he establishes beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. Because Christianity, and Paul knew this very well, is not based on feelings. Christianity is not based on faith. Nor is it based on what we hope happened, but Christianity is based upon actual, historical, factual truth. And Paul understood this. And so he had to prove and to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ had been raised. And Paul does that by beginning with a good foundation. Paul understood logic, of course. Paul understood the concept of truth. And he understood that anything that you speak about has to begin with a solid foundation. If you don't begin with a solid foundation, just like when you're building a house, it's going to crumble and crack in the end. And it won't hold up. And so, he begins with establishing and verifying a historical, factual truth, and that particularly regarding the truth of the resurrection of the Son of God. But as we speak about these things, dear congregation, we speak about the truth of the resurrection of the Son of God, we ask ourselves a little bit of the broader question, what is truth? What is truth? And how can you verify truth? Also, the truth regarding things like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can we know the truth? Can we really establish the truth? Is truth solid? Is it unchangeable like a rock? Or is it something that can be reshaped and refitted and molded to make it look like anything you want it to look like? Is truth unchanging and absolute? Or is it, does it really come down to just my own personal convictions of what I believe is truth? And not only did the Apostle Paul had to deal with these very foundational issues, and he does various times in his ministry, as Christ did as well. But still today, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to deal with these very foundational questions. What is truth? But on a recent survey, when Americans were asked what they believe of this question, is there absolute truth? That means, is there a truth that is for all people, all cultures, at all times and in all situations? 66% of adults responded that they believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. Many people said different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. And the younger the age goes down, the higher the percentages get. 72% young people ages 18 to 25 expressed this belief as well. At various universities, when they were asked if there was such thing as absolute truth, that is truth that's across all times and cultures for all people, almost all the respondents responded with statements like this: truth is whatever you believe. There is no absolute truth. If there were such thing as absolute truth, how could we even know it? People who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. That's, of course, by the way, why so many people hate our president, because he believes in absolute truth. And in a very recent survey, just last year, on American universities' campuses across this land, sadly, even in some so-called evangelical circles, only 9% congregation, 9% of young people, the future of America, responded that they believed there was such a thing as absolute truth. Even people who said they regularly went to church, they said there's not such thing as absolute truth. And so we ask ourselves again, what is truth? And what is the truth of Christianity? Well, Christianity is not truth just because it works for us. We don't just say, this works for us, therefore it's true. That's what's called pragmatism. It's just pragmatic. Well, it works, it's got to be right. Nor is Christianity true because it feels right. That's what's called subjectivism. We just experience that it's right, and therefore we're convicted that it's right. Nor is Christianity true because it's my truth, because I'm convicted of it. That's what's called relativism. Everyone's convicted of their own set of truths. And because they're convicted of it, therefore truth is relative, so many teach. But biblical Christianity, and the Apostle Paul included, has always understood that truth and this is very important, is an aspect of who God is Himself. An aspect of who God is Himself. And that's why, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Jesus Christ, of course, as we noted at the beginning of this message, is the express image of the Father. And therefore, God is truth. Truth is God. Truth is one of His very characteristics. It's who He is. And because the Bible is the record of God's will, of His mind, Jesus could say to His Father in John 17, verse 17, the night before He died on the cross, before He would rise again 3 days later, He said to the Father, Thy word, the Bible, is truth. So the Bible, congregation, is the sole foundation for truth. And you see, therefore, we ought not to be surprised when there are so many institutions that say there is no absolute truth. It ought not be surprising for us that when you really trace back where that thought came from, it always can be traced back to this, that the Word of God was removed from that particular institution, from that particular curriculum, and from the public square. We wonder why so many people don't believe in truth anymore. It's because the Word of God has been removed. The standard of truth, which reflects the God of truth, has been removed. And that's why relativism, my truth is the truth, is alive and well in America today, because of the removal of God's Word, the standard of truth. But you may ask now, well, what in earth does that have to do with our text? What in earth does that have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the relationship of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, actually, everything. Because the Apostle Paul confirms that the truth of Christ's resurrection is based upon the Word of God. In verses 3 and 4, he says this, For I delivered unto you, first of all, foundationally that means, that which also I received, how that Jesus died for our sins, what? According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, what? According to the Scriptures. You see, Paul takes the Bible as his foundation to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt, initially and primarily, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have to ask ourselves then, well, what Scriptures is he referring to when he writes to the Corinthians? Jesus Christ arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, probably there was a few references that he had in mind. He doesn't quote any here quite clearly. But in Psalm 16, in verse 10, his readers would have known a lot of the Psalms. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. A reference about the resurrection to come. And also Psalm 49, in verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And then also Acts 3 and verse 15, Acts 4 verse 10, Acts 13 and verse 30. They're all very clear references, scriptural references, to the raising up of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul capitalizes on this, that his hearers, the Corinthians, they would have known at least some of the Scriptures. We don't know how adept at knowledge of the Scriptures they fully were. But no doubt he had taught them the Scriptures. They had learned some of these truths of Scriptures. And then also, of course, there's the story of Jonah. That may have been a well-known story circulating among them, as was common in Old Testament time. Of course, the story of Jonah, how that he was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. in the belly of the fish, but he came forth again. And so Jesus Christ himself in his own ministry uses that illustration that so the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth and then be raised again unto newness of life. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, Jesus Christ was raised according to the Scriptures. Actually, this phrase, according to the Scriptures, is repeated because he understood that a foundation of truth must be the Word of God. He could have sought to convince in long and logical arguments of the truth of Christ's resurrection, but he doesn't. It's the Bible that must be our primary and ultimate source of truth. He doesn't say, and I say it with reverence, congregation, he doesn't say this resurrection thing works for us. Therefore, it's true. That would be pragmatism. He doesn't say, you know, the resurrection of Christ, it just feels right. I just feel it right here. I feel it deep in my bones. And therefore, it's got to be right. That would be subjectivism, wouldn't it? Nor does he say, I'm just convinced that Christ is raised from the dead, and I'm convinced that I'm correct. And therefore, I base my conviction upon my conviction of what I believe to be true. That would be relativism. The Apostle Paul doesn't do any of those things. He bases the truth claims that he makes upon the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Dear congregation, the Bible must be the sole foundation for everything we believe. Not our understanding of it, not our faith in it, not our feelings toward it, but sola scriptura must be our rallying cry. Today, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and every day of our lives throughout the entire year, we must base everything upon the Word of God. Imagine, once for a moment, in a very practical and in a logical way, even, if we based what we say we know is true upon our feelings, it just feels right, subjectivism, or my convictions of what I believe is true, that's relativism, or if something just works for us, that's pragmatism. Imagine when we're not around anymore. If truth is based on that, then truth just died, you see. But truth will never die, because truth is an aspect of who God is. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, the truth of who God is revealed to us in the Scripture, and this is where I base everything, on the Word of God, according to the Scriptures. You may say, well, are these things really important? Well, in relation, of course, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul, inspired by the Spirit, feels these things are incredibly important. They're foundationally important. And so he establishes this grand truth upon the solid foundation of Scripture. But then, by extension, think of our own Christian life. Think of our own Christian assurance of faith. You know what assurance is? Assurance is our sense of conviction and being assured of our faith in Jesus Christ. We too must rest our faith completely upon the Scripture for our own Christian comfort. So many people today base their assurance partly upon their feelings. I just feel so good about the Lord. And then, when those good feelings pass, so their assurance, it fades as well. Subjectivism. Or maybe we're like those who believe in relativism. I'm just convinced that Jesus Christ died for me. And you base your assurance partly upon your own conviction. And then the next day, when your own conviction fades, well, then your assurance will fade as well. That's why we base our hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness as revealed in the Scripture. And the Bible never changes nor fades. The Word of our God, Isaiah says, stands forever. And I know there are many people here who long for greater levels of assurance. Well, I encourage you, dear Christian friends, to rest your faith fully upon the Word of God. Rest it there upon the promises of God. And you see, when you wake up then tomorrow and your feelings fade, the Word is still there. The Word was there, always has been, because God always has been. And when you reach your senior years, and you get closer to the time when you must meet God, the Bible is still here, because the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God abides forever. Truth is based upon the Word of God. The truth of all things, our own assurance, our faith, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the second thing, after he establishes that, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the resurrection of Christ is based upon the Scripture, he also says that there are eyewitness accounts of his resurrection. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. All those listed here in these verses were eyewitnesses. They were believers, everyone believers, and eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, also inspired by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, by two or three witnesses, a truth is established, or a word is established or confirmed. And if it's established by two or three, how much more of approximately 515 witnesses that he lists here in just one breath is this truth of Christ's resurrection established as well? You see, the Lord, in His Word, He makes it abundantly clear that He indeed was risen from the grave. The Lord, in all wisdom, He knew that there would be naysayers throughout history. He knew that there would be soldiers at the time who said, well, the disciples stole Him. He knew that there would be some who would talk about a swoon, that Jesus never really died. He knew that there would be all kinds of strange and convoluted theories about how the resurrection of Christ would be throughout history. And so he sets down the truth in the Word of God that he indeed has been raised for the comfort of our souls. And we may wonder, congregation, why the Apostle Paul here and other places sprinkled through his epistles. We wonder why he went through so much labor and through so much work to establish the truth of the resurrection so firmly. Well, to understand that, we must consider the next verses as well to see the significance of Christ's resurrection. But before we consider that, let's first sing together. In the first part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is laying down a solid, concrete foundation. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. He's digging, as it were, down. He's laying the footings. He's putting the concrete walls up. And now the Apostle Paul, he's ready to build. And he's ready to build, and he does so, congregation, in a very interesting way. He does so in a way of logic. Sometimes it's hard when we read through these chapters at first to understand what he's saying. But he says a few very important things. He's saying about these Sadducees, indeed, as he speaks to the Corinthian church. He says, if there are some then that teach that there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If, indeed, all that I taught you according to the scriptures is error. If indeed there is no resurrection, then is Christ not raised, he says, verse 13. And what he's doing, really, is showing the Corinthians how incredibly foolish this type of thinking is. He's beginning, as it were, to pull out the guns, and he's showing them, by way of logic, I'll shoot their whole way of thinking to absolute ribbons. He's going to shoot holes in all of what these Sadducees are teaching and what some of the Corinthians are believing and how incredibly foolish it is to believe these things. If there's no resurrection, then yes, then Christ is not risen. And he continues, and if Christ be not risen, then, verse 14, our preaching is in vain. All the ministry that the Apostle Paul was laboring among them and teaching them all kinds of truths about the Word of God, about the Old Testament, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and about all various ways of how they are called to live and to guide their lives, all the warnings, all the comforts, all the prophecies, all the guidance, in short, all the truth claims that the Apostle Paul was laying before them, it would be vain, it would be meaningless, it would be useless if Christ be not risen. Then the very letter that he was writing to them at this time, it would be meaningless. If, that little word, if Christ be not risen. But you see, just before, he had showed them there is no ifs about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an is. It happened. And so he shows, by the way of this hypothetical argument, if Christ be not risen, sure, then all my preaching to you is in vain. He says, oh, and more? Then your faith is vain also. Vain is not vain glory here, but faith is vain means meaningless, useless, hollow, empty. Then your faith is vain as well. That would be the sad consequence if Christ would not be risen. Then all your strong beliefs, all your convictions about truth, and about the way to walk, and about Christ, and about God, and about His Word, it would be all just hollow and be meaningless, be empty, if Christ be not risen. And furthermore, he says, verse 17, furthermore, you are still in your sins, if Christ be not risen. You're not forgiven, you're not redeemed, you're not saved, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be brought up to glory. You will not be raised at the last. And all those who have died in Christ, he goes on to say, who have fallen asleep, that means that they are just dead. If Christ be not raised. He goes on to say that in verse 15, then he was a false witness. He said that all my ministry to you was just one big lie. If Christ be not risen. So he lays this, as it were, right before the Corinthians. And he says, as it were, behind it all, don't you understand, Corinthian church, what rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Everything rests upon it. And you see, 2,000 years later, we look at this, don't we? And we are so thankful that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed true. That it indeed is a fact. And so we remember with joy the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Actually, every Lord's Day is and ought to be a victory day for His church. Christ rose on Sunday morning. And we remember once a year historically, as it happened once historically in history, that He rose from the dead. We remember all the way through the year that Christ rose from the dead because so much rests upon it. And in closing, let me lay before you three summary thoughts for our comfort in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First is this, that the preaching of the Christian gospel has meaning and it has content. Why? Because it has a good foundation. It has the blood of the resurrected Savior as its ultimate foundation. And it's all transpired according to Scripture. And therefore, you see, we can rest as poor and needy sinners in the blood of this Son of God. We can rest fully. We never have to doubt somehow if God will really hold us up. If we cast our cares upon Him, if we cast ourselves upon Him and upon His promises, upon His Son, we don't have to wonder, will God really take care of me? Will He really save me? We look at ourselves and we look at our sins and we wonder how, in awe, and wonder how God can indeed be so merciful to a wretched sinner like me. But congregation, the Christian gospel has content. The Christian gospel has a solid foundation. And therefore, I exhort every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest amongst us, we can cast ourselves right upon the Word of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was fond of saying, "Fall flat on your face upon the promises of the Lord God." You don't have to wonder if they will hold you up. They will. Why? Because Christ is raised from the dead. He is risen according to the Scripture. And then secondly, we believe Christ and His promises, and that belief, that faith, has content. It has a firm foundation. It has meaning. And therefore, we have a well-grounded hope. And we can be assured that we are not in our sins, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that we have been granted the gift of eternal life. Why? Because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Have you sometimes wondered how the Apostle Paul can speak so firmly and so assuredly? And he speaks about, we have peace with God. Not, we hope we have peace with God, or we wish we had peace with God, but we have peace with God. You wonder why he can say, there is therefore now no condemnation, a categorical statement of absolute truth to those who are in Christ Jesus. How could he say that, congregation, without even a waver of wonder? Because he based what he knew upon the Word of God, and he knew that the faith he had in God had content because Christ was raised from the dead. See, oftentimes we have shaky faith, we have lack of faith, we have little assurance because we don't go back to the Bible, we don't go back to the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is our foundation for all things, by the blessing of the power of God's Spirit. And then thirdly and then finally, the ministry of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the ministry of the Christian Bible is not a theory. It is not a lie. It is not just a truth claim that is to be held at equal levels with all truth claims of all different types of belief systems around the world. We don't just say, well, the Muslims, they have the Quran. The Christians, they have the Bible. The Jews, they have the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And all the various world views that are out there. We don't just say, well, that one's true. And that one's true. And that one's true. And whatever you believe is true. And if you're convicted that that's the truth, well then, you just go and you hold to that. But the Word of God, congregation, makes these radical claims for itself, because the Word of God is the testimony of God who created the men who wrote it, who created the pages that it's written upon, who created the world that we find the Word of God in. He makes these radical truth claims for himself. that thy word, God's word, is truth. And therefore, the testimony of the Savior that rose according to the Scriptures, and we find that testimony in the witness of Scripture, that's the one who is ultimately the truth that stands head and shoulders above all different truth claims in the world. And every truth claim, so-called truth claim, must one day answer to Him who is the truth. Paul says it this way, Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, congregation, it's going to happen. One day. That every single person, every single being upon the face of this earth is going to have to acknowledge that, yes, Jesus Christ and His Word and His testimony is truth, and that He is Lord. And God's going to get the glory one way or the other. But you see, the only way we get comforted and blessed is when we submit to that truth before the day that we must meet Jesus at the end of all times as our judge. And so we must surrender the knee and say, Lord, Thou art all. I am a sinner. Save my soul. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me Thy son and Thy daughter. And so, congregation, I ask us in closing, have we bowed the knee to this resurrected Savior? And do we, as we confess every single Sunday evening, do we really believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.